All right, again, thank you for being here this morning. And we're going to be looking at Psalms chapter number 15. And thank you for being in your place. One announcement we didn't make, but the children will be singing, the grade school children will be singing next week in our Youth and Family Sunday. They will be practicing tonight. Do I need to put this a little higher or something? Oscar, it seems a little bit... like you're in a tin can, I guess that's the way to put it. But so they will be practicing after the service tonight over in the chapel, so make note of that, and looking forward to having them sing next week. We're going to be looking at this entire psalm here in a minute. Actually, I know what the problem is. I don't think I have any on the monitors here, if you could help me with that a little bit. A couple weeks ago, I preached a couple of messages. It wasn't really a series, but about spirituality. And we looked at it in Genesis. We talked about experiencing spiritual disconnection, and then we talked about developing spiritual negativity. Well, I want to talk about spirituality again today. It is one thing. It is one thing to get to a certain place in life or a certain level of success in maybe a business or so forth. It's one thing to achieve and to get there. It is another thing to remain there, right? It's easy to do it. People get to a certain point, and once we get there, for whatever reason, we struggle with it. Now, I like sports, and in sports, when a team is really good year after year after year, they call that a, anybody know the word? A dynasty, right? In the 70s, it was UCLA men's basketball. I think they won 10 out of 13 championships. That'll probably never happen again. But I will say this, you know, they really reached the pinnacle. Well, where are they now? They didn't even sustain that success past that. Remember, there's a Starbucks over by our house. I don't go there a lot, but I get gift cards. So, you know, if something's free, hey, I'll go take it. There's a Starbucks by our house. And a while ago, I was there and I was thinking next door to it is a Subway, but it didn't used to be a Subway. It used to be a place called Quiznos. How many remember Quiznos? Yeah, Quiznos. They actually toasted their sandwiches. And Quiznos used to be big. I did a little research because they're not big anymore. In 2007, they had nearly 5,000 stores in the United States. You know how many they have now? 148. 14 in California. They had reached a high level of success, but they didn't maintain it. I'll give you one more. All I got to do is give you the name, right? If you're probably 15, you know, can think back 15, 20 years. Ready? Circuit City. Are you with me? I mean, when you needed a laptop or a television or any, you went to Circuit City, where service is state of the art, right? I remember the commercial. They don't have any stores anymore. I think they have an online presence, very small. What happened? They didn't sustain their success. You know what happens, though? I've seen over the years, that happens to people spiritually. And don't take the word success and run. That can be, I get it. But they don't, not necessarily spiritual success, but we grow in our faith and we get to a certain level and we're doing good. And yet, years later, if we're not careful, we're not even going to church, we're not cracking our Bible over, opening our, and whatever spirituality we had is gone. And I want to see that in Psalms chapter number 15 here. If I look at the books of the Bible that I've preached out of, probably Psalms is probably one of the ones I preached out of the most. It's also the biggest book in the Bible, but it's a great book to preach from. Most of the Psalms were written during a certain historical event or occasion in the Bible. And so when you understand the context of the time it was written, it helps you to understand the psalm a little bit better. Most believe that the psalm was written when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back the second time successfully to his city. David and his men had captured Mount Zion, and he decided to make that the place where his kingdom would be run from, and put the sanctuary of God there. So he brought the ark back. Now look at verse 1. David's asking a very important question. He says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He's asking, who can remain in the tent like where the Ark of the Covenant is? Who can abide on the hill where that Ark of the Covenant is housed? What he's basically saying here, who can maintain a close and intimate relationship with God? Because that is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, where we would go and have that close relationship with God. And by the way, that's what God wants for each and every one of us. God doesn't want us just to be, if we're saved, we're called Christians. But the fact of the matter is, most people, they may be Christians, but they act like churchians. They just come to church and they think that's all there is to spirituality, when the fact of the matter is, God wants a whole lot more out of us. God wants to have a close relationship with us. And so that's what he is talking about here. He goes, how is that going to happen? Well, Psalm 15 is a description of how saved people are to live if we are to maintain that closeness to God. He says, who shall abide? The word abide means to live or to remain at. Who shall abide? Dwell means to settle down and establish. He goes, I don't want just every now and then just checking in with God, but who can be the person that stays there? They abide. That's where they live. They're going to dwell there. They're going to settle down. And that's who they really are, not just for a short period in their life. That is who they're going to be for the rest of their life. Amen. They are going to serve God and stay close to him. Amen. Now, after you get past verse 1, he lists some qualities which we're going to look at. And these qualities are very important for a very good reason. Look at verse 5. He says, at the last sentence there, he that doeth these things, the things that we're going to look at, the things that he mentioned in the previous verses, for those who are going to have that close abiding and a dwelling relationship with God, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Well, think about that. Amen. He says, if you do these things, you're never going to be moved. Moved from what? From abiding, from dwelling, from having that close relationship with God. Amen. That's what he wants us to do. The word moves means to be dislodged, to fall, to be overthrown. This psalm not only tells us how we can have a close relationship with God and experience what I'm just calling, for sake of the message, spiritual success, it promises that if we follow the prescription in those verses, we will sustain that spiritual success. We won't be a spiritual Circuit City, a spiritual Quiznos. We will be the same place or better off, spiritually speaking, 10 years from now than we are now. We'll still be serving God. We'll still be loving God. We'll still be enjoying the fruits of being a Christian and all that it entails. Amen. But we have to follow it. I've been a pastor for a while now. I've been doing this for a long time. And I've seen people, and people that one time, they had that joy of God that comes from utilizing that relationship with him, from being close to him and doing some of these things. And I've seen them, and maybe they've come back and they don't have that joy anymore. Yeah. And I don't do it a lot, but some people I'm closer to, and I'm like, yeah. when were you at your most joyful? The ones I've asked that, they'll always say, back when I was closer to God. Back when I was doing those things I used to do. I miss that. I remember hearing early on my pastor say, we don't want to be a used to Christian, yep. Right? Amen. I used to go to church. I yep. used to read my Bible. I used to have the joy of the Lord. I used to have that closeness with God. If you're disconnected from God, that means something has happened to disconnect you. And by the way, that can be fixed very, very, very easily. You may be sitting here this morning, well, that's not me. I would never walk away from Christ. I would never lose that relationship. None of us ever think of that. None of us. Look, it's like a couple that gets married. No couple that gets married for the marriage to disintegrate. Right? We all get married because we envision ourselves being with that person for the rest of our lives, and we're joyful and we like being around them, and maybe 10, 15, 20, 30, whatever, down the road, that starts to go away. You know why? Because we haven't done some things to maintain that relationship. And if we'll just do the right things, we can keep it. So what are some of these things that he mentions? There's just four of them, I believe, that he mentions that will help us to sustain spiritual success. First of all, he talks about our walk. Our walk. Look at verse 2. He says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." Now, when you look in the Bible and you see the phrase when it talks about it walking, it's a word that's talking about how we live our life. It's, you know, how we're traveling down the path of life, where we are going to, our everyday goings and coming and goings. And he says, "He that walketh the correct way." If we're going to have this Christianity, this closeness with God that flourishes and goes for a long period of time and doesn't have an expiration date, we need to be careful how we walk. He says, "He that walketh uprightly." We have to walk upright. Our manner of life is, with the idea of uprightly, that has the idea of a sound, healthful person. In other words, we're spiritually sound. We're upright in our relationship. That talks a lot about our spiritual growth. That talks a lot about walking with God and learning from Him. I often say this, right? When we get saved, the Bible calls us babes in Christ. And he goes, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." So he pictures us spiritually speaking as a babe, and we grow from there. Just like when you have a baby, you have a child. And you have that baby, and the baby grows, and it's healthy, and it grows, and that's just natural. I often say this: I wonder if our outward appearance spiritually matched our spiritual maturity level, what would we look like? A lot of us might be walking around in spiritual diapers, right? And that's okay. When I was a new Christian, I had a lot of spiritual diapers. I created a lot of spiritual mess, and I've tried to get away from that. But we grow and we mature. God wants us to be upright, to be spiritually healthy and sound. How do we do that? We strive on a daily basis level, on a daily basis, to live like a Christian. He also says, "And he worketh unright, and he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness." In other words, not only are we upright, we're untouched by that which would not be righteous. Amen. See, all around this world, we have to understand this, particularly if we're newer in the faith. We have to understand that God wants us to be righteous, and he has things we want to add to our life, and then there's things he might want us to subtract from our life. But everywhere we go, as a Christian, there are spiritual landmines. There are things that, if we are not careful, are going to push us off that path. And so we have to be very, very careful about that. The average Christian, we're very sloppy when it comes to these things that God says would be hurtful to us. We don't want to be touched by those things. And so we need to be very careful. You say, "Pastor, how do we learn those things?" We learn those things by the Word of God. See, what we want to do is we want to measure right or wrong by our feelings. We want to measure right or wrong by little arguments. How can we justify something when the fact of the matter is, with an open mind, we ought to just go to the Scripture and say, "Is it right or wrong?" And then we follow it once it is. Righteous means to be ethically right, to do justly. There's a lot of talk in our times about justice. Now, I'll just be honest with you, half of the stuff that's coming out has nothing to do with justice. But justice is like being just. It's the right decision. It is the right way to treat somebody. It is the right way to act. That's what God wants us to learn. So he wants us to be upright. He wants us to be untouched. Ethically. Let me ask you, here's how, you want a really good a really good test of that? You didn't say yes, but I'll give it anyhow. That's fine. Okay. You go to the store. You give them a $20 bill. Well, now if you go that, you probably could buy a bottle of water. I'd be okay. But you're whatever. It's $5. It's $15.75. You give them a $20 bill, and they give you $6.42 back. Now it should have been $4, and you know it. So what do? See, our society has taught us that's their mistake, and it is their mistake. But let me just ask you a question. Have you ever made a mistake? Right? You know what the ethical and just thing to do is? No, keep it. How are they ever going to learn from their mistakes if you correct it for them? I'm kidding. How many of you have ever had that happen? I won't ask the second question. Don't worry. Listen, it is amazing when you give it back to them what they say. Right? I remember we were on vacation. And our family, we were in, the city by Pebble Beach. I think it is Pebble Beach, I don't know. And we were in there, and the family was off riding bikes or something, and I was with little Gary, and we were on, and Daniel Bowen. And so we stopped, I said, hey, I've been to this city before. There's a great cinnamon roll place. By the way, I felt something when I said that. And the lady's working there, and I tried to pay her. She did not know basic math. I'm not kidding. I was trying to help her get the cost right, and I gave her a nickel. She goes, how much is this worth? Wow. Bowen can just... And so she kept getting it wrong. I'm like, let me help you. I could have ripped her off, but I'm like, let's just... Here's how much I owe you. Make sure I pay right. See, if you would take advantage of that situation, you're not ethically just. Right. You know what kids say all the time? They find something on the ground. It's like, hey, that's not yours, but I found it. That's at a time when you're a parent, you teach them just because you found it, it's not yours. But we want to have that kind of ethical justness, that's a word, around us. And then he says, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Where do we speak the truth in our heart? That's the unknown. By the way, you know, and I know, what kind of person you really are. I can fool you. Right? Come on. I might be doing it now. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. But you know what's in your heart. In your heart comes out. And so in your heart, if you are not what you're trying to be, it will come out. In your walk, you might get away with it for a while, right? Here's a guy that doesn't train a lot. And he's going to run a race, a marathon. He may do good for... If he's run marathons before for 4 or 5 miles, but mile 6, 7, and 8, that Big Mac's going to kick in. Okay? He knows if he's trained. And so who are we inwardly? Are we being right? Then secondly, I got to hurry here. It's our walk. Secondly, here we go. This is going to get all of us, all right? Our words. And we're going to move on super quick to this one, okay? Verse 3. Okay, I don't even want to read it. That backbiteth not with his tongue. Ouch. You know, what we say says a lot about us. We have to be very careful. And by the way, I'll say this. How we talk and all of that, that is the easiest place to get off the path. You know, the book of James tells us James chapter, I think it's 2 or 3 about the tongue. By the way, James doesn't, that's chapter 3. He says in chapter 3, verse 2, for in many things we offend all. That's not your life verse, all right? He's not saying you should. If any man offend not in word. Now listen, the same as a perfect man. That doesn't mean he never does wrong. That word perfect just means mature. And able also, listen to this, to bridle the whole body. Think about this for a minute. Let's just think. He says the hardest area for us to be right is in our words. Now, you don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure that one out, right? But listen to what he says. If you're able to control your tongue, that's a sign of your maturity. And then he says this. This is where you have to really, it's like, boom. And he's able to bridle the whole body. You know what he said? Here's what he's saying. Let me put it into English, into a phrase. To the degree that you can control what you say is to the degree that you can control your body, your actions. A person that is a train wreck and can't control their actions, they also cannot control their tongue. They go together. They go together. Now, if you read that chapter, there's some encouragement. He says you're never going to be perfect at it, all right? But we're so free with how we speak. We're so free to say things about other people. Amen. Backbite. Well, you know, ladies, here's how you start yours. Do you know Sister So-and-so? Bless her heart. That's a Southern phrase that means I'm about to unload the truck. Right? Now, guys, we're not like that. We're spiritual. You know, Brother Bill? Let's pray for Brother Bill. Well, what should we pray about Brother Bill? You know, he's been beating his wife. You know? We find spiritual ways, but it's nothing more than backbiting. And so we have to learn how to control our tongue. And by the way, our society is really good at saying, well, that's just how, I'm just, here we go, you ready? I'm just keeping it real. No, you're being rude. Well, I just tell people what I think. Really? Okay, you invite someone over your house for dinner. They wear something that you would not wear. Ladies, you don't look at her and say, hey, I just want to say something because I'm keeping it real. You look like a train wreck. You wouldn't do that. That is no excuse for being rude. Say, how do you know? I've done it. Okay, no, I haven't said that. Like, you know, what's the difference between a train wreck and you? A train wreck actually looks nice. Anyhow, just keeping it real. I'm just being me. See, we got to get away from this idea. We just do stuff and blame it on the fact that you're just being you. You're right. When you do that, you are being you. You're being the sinful you. And when I do that, I'm just being me. I'm being the sinful me. Okay? Man, I got to stop. This is popping all of us. Do you guys agree just to do good and I'll move on? Okay, good. We're not going to do that anymore. But let's be very careful. It's very, very easy to do. Number three, our welcome. Verse 3, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Now, Jesus told us who our neighbor is. It's anybody that's close by us. First, that's what this is. But it's also anybody in need. How are we towards them? I mean, we live in a society where if someone cuts you off, they're like, they'll come at you. How many of you ever had someone get on your tail? A guy years ago when we had, I mean, I just merged into the lane as I was coming on the freeway. He was way behind me. I didn't cut him off at all, but because he had to slow down, he got mad. And he pulled up next to me, started yelling at me, and I'm looking at him, and he swerved, and if I wouldn't have moved, he would have hit my car. And I didn't even cut him off. If I cut him off, I would have apologized and said, hey, you drive slower. But they lose it over the smallest things. But you know what happens? That same person, I guarantee you, when they accidentally don't see somebody and cut them off, they're like, oh, I'm sorry. Right? We don't treat people the same way. Yeah. But so are we welcoming towards people? Evil means doing bad to somebody. And nor taketh up a reproach, just scorn. I don't like that person. And I get it. We all have different personalities. And I've met people, and I hope I'm not one. You might think I'm one. So here we go. That are just not as likable as others. Okay? Right? And you might not be very likable someday, and I might have a bad day. You know, people have bad days. You don't know what's going on in their life. And it's not for you to figure it out. It's for us just to be kind. You know, well, that waitress was mean to me. You know, maybe she's just having a really bad day. and the stress is on her. And that's not who she is. Can we give them a benefit of the doubt? Well, I'm not going to tip them. I would never do that. Not tip them, okay? I'm not going to withhold a tip. I may get here. I've had bad waitresses, right? They actually want to argue with you, but I'm going to give them their tip. Be nice. Well, I'm going to tell them the truth. What's that going to do? That's just going to make their day even worse. Well, what if they are just that kind of person that's combative? Why don't you show them someone that's not combative? Man, I'm just really, can we turn the speakers off here? I don't want to hear that. But how are we treating people? We should treat them right. Be very, very careful. One of the worst defects, I think, in our society is how we feel so free to talk horribly to people. Well, you know what? And by the way, we live in a very divided society. And if you don't understand that our politicians and our societies and sadly our schools are trying to divide people more than they are to bring them together, we've got to get over that. Yep. Let them do that, but let's not us do that. Amen. Why don't we just be, hey, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and I can disagree with somebody. I would sit down and someone can disagree with everything I say. I'm going to yell at them or raise my voice. Well, but Pastor, I was talking to them, and they don't even have the scriptural principles on that. So what? Maybe they're not a Christian. Sir. Being mean to them is not going to help. By the way, that's what they want you to be, is mean. Right? That's what they want you to be. I knocked on a door a while ago, and I put a track on the door. They didn't answer. The guy came out. You could tell he was of a certain political persuasion or whatever. It was pretty clear. And he wanted to argue because I left the invitation. I was like, hey! Like, I don't want this. I said, oh, I'm sorry you didn't answer. I just left on your door. Well, I don't want this. Now, he thought I was going to argue with him. I'm like, I'm sorry. Here, let me take that back. He's like, oh. You know, they look at you like, oh. You don't want it. I don't want to argue. I'll take it back. It's not a big deal. Right? Oh, I'll tell him. How dare he talk to me? Is it about you? Let's be very careful. And then let's just be very careful that we don't say things. I read this story to me. It was very, very powerful. I don't know if you know, there's a guy named David Livingston. He was a great missionary in Africa for years, back in the 1800s. Back when, you know, basically, if you were going to be he wanted to go to places no one had went, and he made his own road to get back to the people. And so they were living at a mission station. His wife went with them. By the way, they didn't have medicine. There was a lot of the jungle illnesses and so forth. And his wife already had a very, very, she was already not very healthy. So what he would do is he would make some of these tracks for several weeks to another village to go preach the gospel. And he would, for the safety and health of his wife, he left her at home. Well, some of the other missionaries started criticizing, backbiting. They would say things like, well, you know why he doesn't take his wife? You know, he wanted a few weeks away from her because, you know. And it got so bad that he made a decision like, even though we know that's not true, just come with me on the missions trips. And you know what happened? When she was on one of the trips, she contracted a disease and it killed her. Now, you'll say the disease killed her, but you know part of it was this, yapping. Yapping. Let's be fair. Why don't we give people the kind of benefit of the doubt that we want for ourselves? Amen. Well, Pastor, they don't deserve it. Maybe they don't, but that's not your choice. Because we're not trying to do what we think is best. We're trying to do what Jesus said would keep us from having a close relationship. Because the fact of the matter is, the kind of relationship we have with people is the kind of relationship is going to affect our relationship with God. And I've got to hurry. Number four, our walls. Look what he says in verse 4. I won't spend a lot of time on this. We gotta hurry. He goes, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He's talking about two groups of people who have influence over us. In whom eyes a vile person is contemned. Contempt means despised in a right way, not like I hate that person. But you're saying this person has no God in them. They're anti-God. They're anti-this. I'm not going to allow them to influence me. They're not going to. So, but I'm going to honor those that fear the Lord. Those are the ones I'm going to lift up in my life to give me the right kind of influence. So we need to build walls and be very careful who we allow to influence us. Who's influencing you? By the way, sadly, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, I preach messages on, but sadly, Christians are more influenced by society, by entertainment, by celebrities, fact of the matter, by the news you listen to more than the Word of God. Now, I don't know. People can say things and teach things, and they may be right, but I always know this. I don't have to worry about that with the Bible. I know the Bible's always right. And so let's be very careful who we, don't mean, and again, I'm not this, well, they just don't believe, right? I'm going to be mean-spirited. Stop that. Be a Christian. But be careful. They're not, although I may like somebody, I may try to influence them for Christ, I'm not going to allow them to influence me for wrong. I'm going to choose that which is right and holy, them that fear the Lord. Number five, he talks about our will. Our will. He's talking about a level of commitment here. Look what he says in verse 4. Not only that, he goes, he, the kind of person that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You understand what he's saying. Here's somebody that made a vow or a commitment to something. I'm going to do this. And then they find out that commitment is actually going to cause them some type of loss. And so instead of being unethical and trying to get out of it, they just fulfill it. Right? And I'm not talking about something sinful necessary. They made this thing. It's like, you know what? This isn't going to be the best thing for my time or my schedule, but I'm just going to keep my word anyhow. By the way, it used to be a man's word was his word. Now you need a contract. Yeah. Can I get a witness? Yep. You need a waiver release is what you need. I heard a great story. In the 50s, there was a guy named Jim Voss. Jim Voss was a criminal. He was a wiretapper. Now, this is back before, okay, internet, and all, you know, we don't do wires anymore. It's just, everything's in the air. But this is back in the old days when they drove dinosaurs. And so everything was sent over a wire. And this guy could tap into wires, and he could manipulate it for his own good. One thing he would do is he would bet out here on horse races that were being run on the East Coast. And so what he would do is wiretap, and he would find out the winners a minute before it would get to California, and then place his bet because he was tapping the wires to slow it down. He was part of a syndicate. So one night he went to a revival meeting. It was back when Billy Graham would preach the gospel, and he got saved. He tried to get out of this wiretap, and they were going to kill him, and they let him go. So he started growing in the Lord, and he was giving his testimony everywhere. He was not a preacher. And so he lived in Boston. There was a church in Glendale that said, hey, we want you to come give your testimony and speak in our church. And he decided, I'll do that. It was a very small church. A couple days after that happened, a big, influential church in Boston said, no, we want you to be here. It was a greater opportunity. He didn't have to travel. It would have been more people he could influence. And he was going to call the church in Glendale and say, you know what? I got this other opportunity. Can we do this at another time? And then God convicted him. He said, you know what? I gave them my word. I'm going to go. So he came out to Glendale. He went back to Boston. A few weeks after he got back, the FBI knocked on his door. There was some huge wiretapping crime that had happened. And they said, there's one guy we know is an expert. It's him. And they went to his house to get him. They're like, we know. Everything says this is your work. And you know what happened? They checked his schedule. And guess where he was at the day the wiretapping took place? He was at the church in Glendale. Okay? Look, just fulfill your word. People are not, you know what we do? We tell God we'll do something for him, and then we won't do it. God, I'm going to serve you and do this. And then your boss said, hey, why don't you come over here and do this? No, I made a commitment over here. Then lastly, he talks about our wealth, and I won't spend a lot of time. He says, he that putteth not his money to usury, in other words, not lending it to people to get interest from them, nor taketh reward against the innocent. That's talking about being unethical and how we rip other people off. And this isn't even talking about giving. This is just talking about how we are with our money. You know, money, you can tell how committed you are to God because you'll use your money correctly. And he's talking about two areas here. He's talking about how we use our money and how we get our money. It's amazing how when it comes to being unethical to get money, how we just take our Christianity and we set it over here. Are you with me? I told a story a long time ago, but we were on vacation one time in Portland, and we go to church early. We go to Sunday school and everything when we're on vacation. I just like going to church. We went to this church, and after church, my family, they're all picking up their kids from the nursery, and I'm just hanging in the lobby, and this guy came up to me, and he thought maybe I worked at the church. I'm one of the pastors. He goes, I haven't met you yet. Are you one of the pastors here? I'm like, no, I'm just on vacation. And I was just making conversation with the guy. He goes, yeah, I got saved. I've been coming here for about a month. He goes, I thought maybe you worked here and I didn't know you and I want to get to. I said, really? I said, that's great, man. How's everything? Oh, everything's great. He goes, now I am a salesman. He goes, and sometimes I got to lie to close the deal. And I'm thinking, I'm on vacation. I'm not a pastor right now. I just give me a cup of coffee. Let's go to someplace to eat. I'm leaving. And he was a new Christian. But I'm thinking, that's how people think. When it comes, boy, it's getting a little bit quiet in here. When it comes to making money, I can fudge the numbers here, do this and that. But it's okay because it's just money. I just believe that when you are a Christian, it gets down to every area of your life. Now, what am I trying to say? I have no idea. Just kidding. I'm trying to say this. You know how you can make Christianity something where you're never moved? The tentacles of it are everywhere in your life. You see, because we are Christians 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you say, but Pastor, these are all small little things. No, 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 no. They all affect our ultimate relationship with God. You do understand that actions have a consequence in relationships. If I'm married and I'm not doing anything I'm supposed to do as a husband, and fact of the matter is I'm doing everything the opposite that I should do as a husband, you don't think that's going to affect my marriage? You don't think that's going to affect my children? It does. And the same is true with God. So when we just let it take over in our lives, what we're saying is, if I'm going to abide, if I'm going to dwell on that hill, then everything around me is going to be about that hill. And it ought to just permeate everything in our lives. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute, if we may. Just for a minute, please. I probably went a few minutes longer than I should. Here's the point I'm trying to make, and I think the Bible is trying to make. God doesn't want a quick relationship. God wants a permanent relationship. God wants our Christianity to be forever and ever. I was going to say, till death do us part, but when death happens, it's just starting. That's what God wants. So, Pastor, I'm really excited about Jesus, and I'm just learning this, and I'm going forward. Man, that is a great place to be, and I hope you're still there 10 years from now. I hope you're still there 15 years from now. I hope, when you die, you have this wonderful testimony of what God did in your life. But we have to make that commitment. Maybe you're here this morning. Let me say this. If you're going to have that kind of relationship with God, it starts with this. It starts with coming to Jesus Christ for salvation. Here's the question. Are you 100% for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, or do you have any doubt at all? Because if you're a Christian, you'll know it, and you'll know the reason why. You could give a scriptural reason why. So with no one looking around, let me just ask one more time, and then we'll have our invitation. If that's you, if you would say, Pastor, that's me. I am not 100% for sure that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, with nobody looking around, Pastor, would you pray for me about that I can get that settled? If you just raise your hand real quick until I see it and then put it down. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Yes. Back here. Can we stand together, please? The piano's going to play. If God spoke to you, we open up the altar to come and pray and do business with God. It doesn't mean we're rotten, wicked sinners. It just means, I heard something I want to make sure is cemented in my life. I want to make sure that this is who I am. Why don't you come?